Good to see everyone. Who has heard these words? I tried Christianity and it just didn't work for me. What's going on with that? Got any theories? You're about to reveal your theology. Who has heard these words? I tried Christianity, it just didn't work for me. So what? So tell me why it didn't work for them. Yeah, somehow the agreement or what they thought they were buying into, for sure. Yeah, they may have been confused about what it means. Maybe examine some of the truths that are historically known to be true, that Jesus died for sins, and you go to church, and you be a good person, and somehow all your troubles go away. Or
it's an American mindset of saying something, so I do something and I get something out of it. So like I tried, me to do the same thing as I tried brand X toilet paper, and I just didn't like the way it was fluffiness or whatever it was.
That's far enough. That's far. You don't have to go any further. We great metaphor, but just let it go. Yeah, there's somehow this understanding that it's some kind of agreement, some kind of contract, some kind of I give you money and you give me something back, or I give you my allegiance and you give me something back. I love the buyer's remorse clause. I've used it more than once. So my heart was quivering, Edgar, as I thought about that. And thankful you know that clause well, and you can get out of the challenge of dealing with shady contracts. But we can approach kind of this kind of equal give take kind of thing, and so when we have this perception that we're giving something, then the reality is, being human, just the way God made us, it's right to think we're going to get something. And if we reduce down what it means to be a Christian, whether it's an improper view of Christianity in general, or the idea that if I keep these religious practices, then God is obligated or required to behave a certain way towards me, it can really lead us to this very dissatisfied place that somehow we're getting ripped off. And as we step in, we're just finishing up Galatians. I don't know if we'll actually finish it today, probably not. But I want to go back through and do just a review of some of those declarations of what it means to believe in Jesus. What's true of us? And for each of us, I'm going to pray here in a moment. I just metaphorically, at least, maybe physically, if you could just receive this. If you could just receive this. This is reality. It's not something you do and then demand. It's something that God gives you. And somehow that makes the difference when we recognize I actually have nothing to give. And God requires nothing from me in terms of putting my deposits towards my own righteousness or towards the system. If I could just rest in the actual reality of what it means to be believers in Jesus, we can find this place of peace and joy and rest. And it's my greatest fear that we'll be a people that get to the end of our life and go, well, that stunk. That wasn't what I thought it was going to be. Because we have some wrong perception of what it is. Rather than resting in, walking in, believing in what God actually says is. So let's pray. Just receive these things. I'm going to go right into reading these verses, and it's just a trip through a few of the significant promises and realities, spiritual truths, in what it means to be the people of God. By the way, keep in mind, this book of Galatians, not every book is trying to accomplish the same thing. Okay? There are certain books, so one of the ways you interpret what's going on in an epistle or any literary style is to say, what was the author trying to do? What problem were they trying to solve? What question were they trying to answer? Because that shapes what they're doing. And so the book of Galatians is very much, it's answering a very clear question. What does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to be in Jesus? What does it mean to be justified? What does it mean? How do we access that? Because that's the debate. That's the great question that was going on. Remember, Galatia is a region. It's not a church. And so this is one of the significant books that's answering that question. Its primary purpose is to clarify the gospel that Paul is preaching so that there's no confusion. Now, that's not the goal of every epistle. It's woven in, but that's not the implicit goal of every epistle, but it is this one. And so this is why this is such a big deal for us to settle in to the message of Galatians. So let's pray and just receive these things. I'm going to just pray and then just begin reading. The phrase is, Jesus, I just thank you that for your servant Paul. I thank you how you saved him, you transformed him. Thank you for his obedience to speak the gospel that you gave him personally. And today we just want to be recipients of that gospel. As we consider these words, we believe they're your words spoken through Paul, but they're your thoughts, your ideas, your intentions. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. We agree with that, Lord. We thank you should get the glory for accomplishing this work. Thank you for the authority of your gospel. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Thank you, Jesus. There is only one gospel. And it just couldn't be any clearer to me. Thank you, God, we can have courage to defend distortions and additions to the gospel. Thank you for these words. Yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law will no one be justified. I just don't know how you can be any clearer. When we believe, we express faith, and we're justified. Thank you for that. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law or anything else, Pat's add, then Christ died for no purpose. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus might be given to those who believe. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came. in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male, no female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to his promise. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are now sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our heart, saying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand there firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. I'm going to read that one again. Insert anything in this blank if it is a work or self-righteousness or a law, man-made, personally made by you, denominationally made. For in Christ Jesus, neither fill in the blank nor not fill in the blank counts for anything, but only faith working through love. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Just thank you for this message. We are to believe. We are to believe. And when we believe, we walk in faith, and we're justified by what Jesus did, not what we did to earn, to maintain, to prove, to do anything. We rest in our justification, fully bought, fully purchased, by Jesus, guaranteed by the Holy Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance as sons. I don't know how that can not work, Father. Thank you, you are faithful. When we are faithless, you are faithful. I pray we would be a people who rest in these truths and rightly understand the danger and the damage of trying to add to your gospel. Help us this morning. In Jesus' name. We ended in 5:16 there. It's the spattering of those. And Nathan walked through last week this section of Scripture at the end of 5, and he did a great job looking at some of the practical things. I'm going to just try to raise the bar on a few of those things. I don't want to undo. I just want to maybe add some flavor, some color to some things that he was talking about, just to maybe jump back up just a little bit higher and deal a little more in the theoretical. What would that mean? What does that mean? How does that live out in our understanding? And I'm going to read that passage again. We're going to try to get into 6, but I mostly just wanted to reinforce some of the things that he was trying to communicate last week, because I think it is such a critical issue for what is going on in the church. And if we are to flourish as the people of God, I think this is really, really a central idea. Obviously, we need to rest in the gospel. We need to rest in what it means. We need to be clear about the simple gospel. How do we access justification? But we live in a world that is, everybody's got a really big microphone shouting lots of ideas and saying, this is the answer, this is the answer. And I just want to become real close to this, because this is core level human stuff. This is the way we tend to separate out issues. When we try to solve it, when we try to come up with a system that is somehow in any way deviates from the plan of God, we're going to land in this place of trying to control or attain our own righteousness, or to declare, and maybe it's a variation on righteousness, it's our own rightness. And we live in a world right now where everybody's got a really big microphone that's connected to everybody's speakers, screaming, I'm right, I'm right. And one of two things is true. Either you're stupid or you're evil. Because I am right. We are right if we think and correspond to what the scriptures teach us. And even that, we cannot fully understand everything there is to know about the scriptures. But our authority is that. And as humans, as even as the people of God throughout history and right now, when we try to develop a system or a way of thinking, that some construct that we draw out of the scriptures, we build our own set of laws, we're in error. And we're in great danger of creating this division between people, between those we should be united with. On one hand, those are the people of faith, and those we are sent to redeem, those who are not yet reconciled to the Father and have no choice but to think and act according to the flesh because they don't have the Spirit. We can be in this place where we're yelling at the people we should agree with, and we can be judging and yelling at the people that we should be compassionate towards and seeking desperately to bring them to salvation, to a right understanding, to persuade them of the supremacy of Christ and His ministry, that it is not a system, it is a free gift of God. Well, it's not really free. No, it's free. That you access by believing in Him. And we find ourselves in this place of tension, and often it is rooted in this thing called the law. It is a function of our relationship with our own flesh and trying to work on outward things. Verse 17, for the desires of the flesh are not very helpful. No, to the Spirit. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. We just have to understand that. Well, that's not that bad. Yes, it is. It is opposed to the things of the Spirit. Whatever you think of in your flesh is, according to this passage, automatically going to be pushed against the things of the Spirit. It's the natural way of thinking. And not all flesh is evil, by the way. Not all flesh is evil at the beginning. You can have flesh desires. They're not evil. But if you try to satisfy those flesh desires in fleshly means, it's going to evil. Okay? It's a vector when we step into the flesh that's going to lead to an outcome that God says, you don't want that. And we have to understand that about the flesh. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for they are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. There's an assumption in all of this passage, but I think can get lost on followers of Jesus. He's not talking about people who don't have faith, who don't have the Spirit, who are unregenerate, who are separated from God. He's talking. This debate is between those who have the Spirit who want to think according to the flesh, and those who have the Spirit who want to walk according to the Spirit. That's the debate here. Does that make sense? We can read, the things of the flesh. Well, that's those people. No, that's us. This is to us. So there's a danger here to our experience of what it means to be a Jesus follower if we don't get this down. And there's an outcome you do not want. And I do not want for you, and certainly the Spirit of God inside you does not want that outcome. But if you're not aware, if you're not paying attention, there's an assumption here for the things that you want to do. You have a true gospel identity. You have a new nature. Some translations even describe the flesh as your sinful nature. I don't believe that. I don't think you have two natures. You have a new identity in Christ. And you still walk around in a body of flesh with flesh passions. And it resists the things of the Spirit. That's what it says right there. But you're not a two-headed monster. You have a true gospel identity. You were born again. You are a son of God. But your flesh still wants to weigh in on how to do things. And if we listen to it, The flesh will lead us away from the things that we really want, the things that are there of God. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. That's the first flesh thing, and that's the whole point of Paul's argument. There's two great arguments. Well, he's got one. He's got a big argument at the beginning is, I know what I'm talking about, of the book Galatians. My gospel is pure. Jesus gave it to me. Shut up. I know what I'm talking about. And he's about that snarky. But then he goes into this great debate of law versus grace and flesh versus spirit. And it just creates this huge divide between these two ideas. And by the way, I know what I'm talking about. And he comes back and back and back to this. And so when he's in this section, he's looking at the difference between the flesh and the spirit. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And there's this equation between the spirit and grace and the law and the flesh. Because our flesh is gravitates towards rules and contracts. I do this, you do that. That's what my flesh wants. It's even better when I don't do anything and you still give me stuff. And our flesh can be happy with that too. And we'll try to grab something. That's what the flesh wants to do. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envies, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. As Nathan mentioned last week, this is not a definitive list. There's an infinite number of ways that we could walk in the flesh. It's just interesting to me that he picked these. I would be horrified if the people of God were having orgies, but somehow this is the context here. He's not looking out at the world. When we think of orgy, we think of the sensual variety of orgy. Orgies are just can be gluttony and excess and just feeding the flesh. It can be, you know, a celebration. That's what the word at its core is, just giving ourselves over to our flesh. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, clearly, what the debate here is not, okay, so you've been born again, you have the Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance, and now you've made this choice to walk in this flesh behavior, so now you forfeit your inheritance to the kingdom of God. That violates everything else he says in the book. Okay, so that's the one thing we know it doesn't say is that. Because you have to keep the law and put to death your flesh. Otherwise, you'll fall into these things and then you'll forfeit your inheritance in the kingdom of God. There is a warning. Our choices do matter, but it is not our justification. It is not eternal condemnation. We sacrifice our place in the kingdom of God. We sacrifice our standing when we walk in disobedience in the flesh. We lose something significant when we walk according to the flesh. We walk according to the law and find ourselves short of that. That list, here's what I want you to see real quick. How many of those things are primarily attitudinal or relational? If you're looking at Galatians 5:16 or 5:19 and 20. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. Those probably are not relational, though there's probably a relational something going on in there. Idolatry. Is idolatry relational? I think it is. It's an affection for something besides God. It's declaring something of higher value than God. I think that's a relational thing that we do. Sorcery, probably not relational. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, and envy. I think all those things are relational. So what happens is if we as the people of God who have the Spirit of God choose to walk according to the flesh, this is going to be the outcome. Now, as you think about the condition of the body of Christ around the world, what are we known for? Enmity, strife, jealousy, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. could we have a problem of trying to attain a standing or a pattern of life that is rooted in the things of the flesh? In church history, it's just crazy what has happened. The debates post-Reformation in Europe, they would settle theological disputes by having a battle in the town square. Do you think they might have a flesh response to what it means to follow Jesus? I mean, this just blows my mind that somehow I could kill somebody in the name of Jesus because they have a different theological viewpoint than I do. And church history is filled with that. Do you think we've been known as walking in the Spirit or walking in the flesh, trying to establish laws? Everybody has to keep the laws. Then we'll all be good. Then we'll all be in a safe place. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Once we put to death the laws and the flesh, and we join ourselves to Christ, the Spirit is now free to produce something through us. And this is, I don't know how, even pastors, which I struggle. They'll read this list. Now, how are you going to grow in patience? How are you going to grow in kindness? How are you going to grow in self-control? Did you read the passage? This is not something we try to do. It is something that flows out of us as a fruit. Imagine you're an apple tree. Does an apple tree do anything to produce apples? It just walks in what it is. It has a nature. And it has is the breath of God to be a living thing that produces fruit after its kind. It does not try pink apple. Today, I'm going to produce an orange, even though I'm an apple tree. So, is there a futility at all in trying to for an apple tree trying to produce an orange? Would you think, oh, that's reasonable? Yeah, that's probably a cool little trick. I'd like to see that. Don't hold your breath. We can only produce fruit in keeping with our nature. And your nature is to be a Spirit-filled, Spirit-controlled, Spirit-led, Spirit-fruit-producing follower of Jesus. That's your new nature. And every time you try to insert the law, you make a divide. You start trying to push down a road. I don't self-righteousness. It seems like from the list of things that are fleshy, it seems like we like judging each other somehow, because there's a whole bunch of fruit of the flesh in the law that are the result of me looking at you. Go, ha! I'm better than you. If you would just do this, then we could get along. If you just see it my way. And now, since you don't. And then division and envy and strife. Somehow it's rooted in this flesh thing. And we say, I'm going to maintain my righteousness by fleshly actions, by the law. We're crossing that line. If you think you're going, oh, brother and sister, you don't want to go there. If you want to live according to the flesh, you're going to lose. It's not your nature anymore. It is not your reality. Stay in step with the Spirit. Stay in step with the Spirit. Rest in your gospel identity that flows to you from the grace of God when you believe. Now, is there a discipline to pursue that understanding? Absolutely. It's the core reason why. Why do I do that? Because I am a justified follower of Jesus. I want to live in gratitude and connection and stay in step with Him and allow Him to produce fruit through me. John 15, I think Nathan mentioned that last time as well. We don't. The fruit flows as we connect. The fruit flows as we're abiding. It's not something we produce. You can't produce it. The only thing you can produce is flesh stuff. And flesh stuff is not good stuff. And it will lead to challenges in the kingdom and in your own heart and your own experience. A couple dangers. Flesh has our mind on the rules. What are the rules? The Spirit has our mind on our position and our standing and the glory of God and the supremacy of Christ and what I already possess and am grateful for and rest in and celebrate and praise Him for. And then join Him in. When we have our mind on the rules, we want to establish arbitrary laws. And so many followers of Jesus, they want to build their little fence, and then they immediately want to see how close they can get without sinning. You know, all we do is increase our temptation. That's all we do. And probably increase our likelihood of actually sinning, because if there are no fences, and I'm in step with the Spirit, and the only law I have to obey is love, I don't need fences. Does it mean I won't sin? No, because I have a flesh. I understand that, but what do I do about it? Build more fences. No. Rest in my gospel identity. Go back to what God has said I am. His dearly beloved bride, an adopted son. I want to rest in that. I want to glory in it so that He can transform me to see myself, to see sin as He sees it. Not as a rule or a way for me to justify myself, but something that's going to detract from His beauty and glory and majesty and the expansion of His kingdom. I want to rest in that which has value to my Savior. And I become motivated. I don't need a fence. I don't need a fence. We have to get our mind off the rules. When we yield to the Spirit, the fruit is automatic. It's that being connected to the vine. A picture in John 15. Let's stay with that. Here's the other great danger of being a good law-keeping, flesh-oriented follower of Jesus. After we build our fences, if it's not clear, if it's not on the list of do these things or don't do these things, then we just kind of operate without connection and headship and leadership of Jesus. We just build our safe little compound, and then we can do all kinds of things that aren't inherently sin, but they're still of the flesh. And if you're in step with the Spirit, you know what He says? Make no provision for that. Make no provision for that. Stay connected to the vine. Stay in step with the Spirit. And so in our safe little place, well, we can play video games, because that's not sin. And it's not. I don't believe it's sin. And I can play video games 18 hours a day. Is that of the Spirit or the flesh? Is it sin? At some point it might become. But is the action inherently sin? Playing a video game? No. Do you think it is the will of God that any human being would spend 12, 14, 18 hours a day playing video games? Is that somehow going to advance the kingdom of God? It's hard for me to imagine. Yeah, I can't get my head around that. Sorry. Sure. Yep. I suppose. When we become rule keepers rather than Spirit-led, Spirit-filled, gospel-driven identity human beings, when we want to keep the rules, we will find rules that our flesh is okay with. Here's my question. Will that activity, and pick one, I'm not picking on video games, it could be eating, it could be watching any sports on TV or whatever it is. Maybe it's saving money for retirement. It's a good, noble thing. Certainly not sin, but if you obsess, if that's what you think about, that what you give your heart to, is saving for retirement, is that going to feed your flesh or your spirit? What is going to be the fruit of your life? What are you empowering? That's the danger. Okay, I can't go in debt, and here's my financial laws. Maybe I tithe. Here's my financial laws. Then everything else I do, I get to feed my flesh. Are we in the middle of the will of God? And we can delude ourselves into thinking that somehow, because I'm keeping these rules, I'm doing something noble. And you're not. You're walking in the flesh. And you're feeding your flesh. And your fear rises up. And trust me, the next time the stock market dips good and hard, you'll be able to find lots of people wringing their hands, scared to death, that their flesh thing is being challenged. Not staying in step with the Spirit. And so there's all kinds of ways this lands in our world. If we don't understand, there is one law. There is one law. And that is law, faith or love. It's faith expressing itself in love. And the Spirit will lead you. And then if you get off track or you sin, the Spirit will lead you back too. Resting in that gospel identity. Not you doing penance. Do you think all those weird things that have been come up and down in church history don't have some human reason? Penance, confession, all those kind of things that we want to insert somehow to make ourselves righteous, somehow participate in our own standing before Jesus. No, I'm not sharing it. I'm not sharing it with you. You either believe in me and accept the free gift that I give you in being completely justified by believing in me, or you don't get it. That's the deal. And there's nothing you're going to add to this. There's nothing you're going to take away from it in terms of our standing, our new identity. There are choices, again, but that's not the point of this book. There are choices that we need to sow to for reward and blessing and cooperating. And there's lots of stuff we can do to participate with the lover of our souls. But our motivation is the issue. And it cannot be our justification. The whole system got blown up. The whole system got blown up when Jesus was made the high priest. Maybe pick it up there next week. Wrestle with these things. Wrestle with these things. What are the rules? What are the laws you're building? What are you trusting in? And where is your joy? Where is your joy? Let's pray. Jesus, I just thank you. You were really, really thorough at paying for my sins. I cannot add anything to it. I can just agree with you that my sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Because you are merciful, because you are just, because there is no longer any payment for sins, you accomplished it all. God, I pray we would be a people who rest in who you say we are and what you've accomplished for us. And that our response would be one of gratitude and love and joining with you as you continue your mission to redeem and reconcile all things to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.